Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. It's a great honor to be an intern out here and to work. And just the brief moment that Carlos and I have had, we've thoroughly enjoyed ourselves. Your guys' love as a church has been a blessing to us. And it, like I said, it's a great opportunity and to stand behind the sacred desk and declare the word of God. Matthew chapter 9, and beginning in verse 36, the Bible says, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you, and we thank you for the opportunity to come and to worship in your house, God, and the times to come and open your word. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us, Lord, move us, and I pray that you would just help me to get out of your way, Lord. Hide me behind your cross. Speak through me, Lord, and let your word work, that we would all receive a blessing tonight, Lord. We love you, and we thank you for it, and in your name. Many Christians today do not have a heart that resembles the heart that God desires for us to have. God desires every one of us, to be a people after God's own heart. We see examples of this as such as David. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. There was something different about David. You looked at him when they were looking at the sons of Jesse. There was something different about him. It said that the Lord was with him. Is that said of us? He was a man after God's own heart, even through everything he went through. That was the one thing that stood out. He was a man after God's own heart, and the Lord was with him. We see Paul came to learn about this. Once he received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, something was different about Paul. He wasn't the same Saul of Tarsus that was persecuting the church. There was something radically different. God had a hold of his heart, and he had God's heart, that same heart that God desires for each and every one of us to have. The sad thing is, many Christians today, even in church, people that have grown up in church, don't have that heart. We look around, churches are dying. Christians are apathetic and not nearly as passionate as God wants us to be, as the book of Acts is an example of. That was not meant to be kind of the pinnacle, the holy grail, if you will, of Christianity. That was supposed to be the example that we lived in day by day. That was supposed to be replicated and to be gone beyond that. John chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "The works that I do shall ye do, and greater works than these shall ye do." But we're not seeing that. Why is that? We see this was a common thing that we saw coming up periodically in the book of Acts. Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 talks about this, that there was people even then that lost that heart that God wanted them to have. Even in Paul's ministry, there was people that would stray away. 2 Timothy chapter 4 talks about Demas. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And then it talks about all the other people through that passage that left him. Because people forgot who the God is that they serve and lost the heart that he wanted for them to have. We see in this passage that you see not only the one prayer request that Jesus had, and that was to have laborers go forth, but you see his heart for people. You see the heart that he has for others, and that it wasn't on himself. He knew what he was coming to do, but he knew the reason why, because it was for you and me. Christianity Today reports in a study that was conducted by Lifeway Research that 61% of Christians who go to an evangelical-style church do not share their faith on a regular basis, even though they admit that they're supposed to do that. And that goes from either lifestyle, evangelism, or actually verbally having a conversation with somebody. 61%. That's almost 2 out of 3 Christians today don't even make any mention of God to somebody else, even though they know that Jesus Christ made all the difference in their life. We as Christians should be ashamed of ourselves for that. And it's because we've lost that heart that God wants us to have. Many Christians have gotten distracted from the desires of the heart of God and what he desires for each and every one of us. To rectify this, let's look at the 3 desires of the heart of God and what he wants us to have in our lives. First, God desires to save the sinner. That's the first and foremost thing in everything. The whole purpose of why he came was to seek and to save that which was lost, Jesus said. And we thank God that he did. You see it in verse 36. The Bible says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." His heart broke for them. Yeah. Israel, you looked out over them, you saw them. They were like a sheep with no shepherd. Having grown up on my family farm, like I was telling the teens on Sunday night, sheep are probably the dumbest animal I know. And it is not a stretch of the imagination when people say that if one falls off the cliff, they all will. There's documented stories of that happening. They are probably the dumbest animals I've ever seen. And that's what he compares us to. We were going all in our different directions with no direction as a whole. They were just scattered. There was nothing binding them. There was no one directing them. That's what Jesus Christ said. His heart broke for him. He was moved with compassion because they were like that. The same thing is for us. That's why he came. He paid the price for our sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love, or he proved his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to die for the sinners and to pay that price so we wouldn't have to. That's the first and foremost thing with Christ and his desire for us in his heart, is he came to save sinners. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift because he paid it all. We thank God for it. The last three words that Jesus Christ said on the cross was, it is finished. There's nothing left to do. Everything on the payment for our sin is done. We couldn't work for it. What could we do? James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend it in one point, he's guilty of all. One sin makes us guilty of the whole law. We could never work our way. He paid everything because we couldn't. Not only did he pay for the price for our salvation, he died for us. He provides it and gives it freely to us. It's not selective. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. Jesus Christ paid the price and is enough for every one of us. And that's his heart, is to get every person to at least hear and to believe. Because that's all it takes, is believing on the name of Jesus Christ, that he is enough for our sin. And he wants to save every single person. But the question is, are we telling everybody? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Like I said, we can't work for it. We couldn't boast anything because it's all Jesus Christ. He did it all. He wants to save the sinners. He wants to save your lost family members, your coworkers. We were there once too. Why do we not share it with somebody else? Somebody shared it with us. If we don't share it with others, we cannot guarantee that anybody else will. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. I'll turn there. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. But Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? If nobody goes, if nobody tells them, they will not hear. That was the one commission of the church, was to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The church is not just Sunday morning. It's a saved, called out assembly of baptized believers. Individually, we are called to go and tell others. And if we do not do that, we are disobeying the very first commandment that Jesus Christ gave the church, was to go and tell others about what he did. And that there is salvation, but it's not found in anybody else, because there's one name, the name above all names, that can save, and that's Jesus Christ. We have to get that out. Ultimately, it comes down to us personally. Have we made that personal in our life? Because if we do not know that Jesus Christ is our Savior, we do not know where we're going when we die, nothing else I say tonight will matter. And it doesn't matter necessarily if you grew up in church. One thing that really kind of brought that to my attention, I knew I was saved, but I didn't realize how many people around me I thought were Christians might not actually be. Just because they acted spiritual. They did the right things. Last year, at the Bible college I go to in California, this is a ministry college nonetheless. These are people studying for the ministry. These are people that grew up in church, most of them. Pastor Tim Rule from Chico, California came in and just the Lord laid on his heart to preach a message on hell. This is a Bible college. This is a salvation message he's preaching. These people should already be saved. But I guarantee that there was somebody in that room that needed to hear that. There's a reason why God put that on his heart. And as he preached that, he made mention of one phrase, whatever you do, don't go to hell. Because it doesn't matter if you grew up in the youth group. It doesn't matter if you go to church all your life. It doesn't matter how much good you do. It doesn't matter what people think of you. They are not on the throne when it comes to saying whether or not you're going to heaven. That's Jesus Christ and Him alone. So whatever you do, if you do not know, or there's any doubt in your mind, make sure of that tonight, because we are not guaranteed tomorrow. We are not guaranteed the rest of today. That's the most important thing. Jesus Christ came to make sure, or to save sinners, but secondly, God desires to change the life of the sinner. You could go all around this room and ask people, since Jesus Christ has come into your life, how has He changed your life? Pastor could tell you about his life. Carlos could tell you about his. Brother Rizzo could tell you about his. We could go testimony after testimony after testimony about what God wanted to do in people's life, and they let them, God changed their life. But the question is, will we let Him? He wants to. That's His desire, is to not only save you, but to radically change your life and make your life exponentially better. To change, to pull those wrong things that we used to do out of our life and to substitute them for the goodness of God and the grace of God and the blessings of God. He wants to do that. But will we let Him? There's a song I grew up singing that, I don't know who wrote it, but it's, I love it. It says, those things I used to do, I don't do them anymore since I've been born again. Because there's been a great change since I've been born again. Amen. Jesus Christ made all the difference. He changed us from the inside out. He is what changed us. When God gets in our lives and gets in our business, things change. Because in and of ourselves is nothing but a wrong, dirty, rotten sinner. Isaiah talks about that all of our righteousness is filthy rags. He changes it because He puts His righteousness in us. He creates that clean person inside. He puts those white garments around us. He makes all the difference. I don't know what you guys are going through tonight, but I can tell you this, Jesus Christ can make the difference. He made the difference in us. He made the difference in our lives, not only for our salvation, but for changing our lives and for making a difference in others. He makes the difference. The Bible talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. Colossians chapter 3 talks about it. But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans chapter 6 talks about it. Jesus Christ changes everything. That man that died on the cross, the man Jesus Christ, my old man died as well. That man is crucified. That man is dead. My mom always would give me the illustration is, you read in the Old Testament that they would sacrifice these animals to make a covering for their sin, looking forward to that one perfect, spotless, sinless lamb, Jesus Christ, that would one day take that payment completely. And he said, my mom would say, that's like your sin. We're supposed to sacrifice it on that altar. But oftentimes our sin keeps trying to get off the altar. We have to keep it on the altar. That's what happens. We keep playing with it. We keep playing with it almost as an old coat. We have that brand new, nice new coat that's clean. It's perfect. It's everything you ever wanted and more. But we keep going back to the old grungy one that's been through the mud, been through the grease, it's been through the dirt of the world. We keep pulling it back out. That old man is dead. Lester Roloff, a famous preacher of yesteryear, I was talking to Dr. David Gibbs. And any of you guys who know Dr. Gibbs or have met him, you know he's very good with words. The man is a nationally known speaker, if not internationally. And Dr. Gibbs was telling a story of his interaction with Dr. Roloff. And he said, through our conversations, I said something that was a little bit harsh and a little mean to Dr. Roloff. And at the end of the day, Dr. Gibbs came back to Brother Roloff and said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong of me. Brother Roloff looked at him and said, don't worry about it. You can't hurt a dead man. I am dead because Jesus Christ lives in me. That old man that Dr. Roloff was saying that would have taken that hurt is gone. He's dead. Because I'm a new creature in Christ. One of my favorite songs I love to sing from time to time is a song that's called Thank God I'm Not What I Was. The lyrics go, those things I counted once for gain are counted now for loss. My course was changed and rounded by the roadway of the cross. And although I know I'm not the man that I'm supposed to be, I press towards the calling of the Christ who died for me. Because I'm not what I want to be, I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. Those of you who have spent some time in the world and maybe have a, you didn't get saved at a young age. I was personally saved at the age of 5. Some of you guys don't have that testimony. You were saved a little later in life, maybe in your 20s, 30s, 40s, or so on. You've spent some time in the world. You did some things that you're not proud of. You have a past. You can say, thank God I'm not what I was. I'm not where I should be. I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. Because Jesus Christ came and made the difference in me. Jesus Christ wants to change each and every one of us. Our sinful habits that we try to hold on to, that he's trying to change, if we will let him, they hinder our usefulness for God. They hinder our prayers. Romans chapter 5 talks about this, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But how can we say we're righteous when we know we have sin in our lives? It's imperative for that to be true, that we are righteous before God, that we know we are clean before God, and that our sin is crucified and it's done. We're living in the new life that Jesus Christ offers every one of us. Our sinful habits hinder our usefulness, our prayers, and they hinder our growth in the relationship that God wants to have with each and every one of us. The master swordsmith knows the massive amount of work that has to go into each and every tool that he makes, every sword that he makes. Every one of those weapons that he makes starts with just a raw chunk of ore, just like we did. It's full of impurities. It's not very useful early on. It's just full of a bunch of things that don't need to be there. That's where we started. But there's potential. Like, just with each and every one of us, there's potential. There's something that God can make a bright, gleaming, beautiful tool to use as he needs to fight the devil, to make a difference in this world. Like Jude talks about, and some having compassion, making a difference. We can make a difference because of who lives in us. That master swordsmith knows he's got to heat that metal. He's got to get those impurities out. He's got to raise the heat, put some pressure on it, put some things in there to get those impurities out, to make a raw element that he can work with. Not only with that heat that comes in our lives, the trials that God might put in our lives to do the same thing to us. It not only pulls impurities, but it makes us more malleable for him. It makes us more workable, where God can shape and use us how he wants to. When we let the trials come, when we let the trials come that God puts in our lives, and every trial is a gift from God if we look at it in the right way. It's not, why do I have to go through this? It's like, no, God, what are you trying to teach me? The week before Carlos and I came out here, I was able to go to one of my best friend's weddings. Man, I was a master student in my college when I went to, as my freshman year, he was a master student, but I grew up with him. He was from my church. This man I watched go from the bottom all the way to the top, grew up in church and everything, was doing good, was about to go off and work with Dr. Tom Farrell as in his evangelism crusades, and had a lot going for him. But the second semester of his master's year, Derek was his name, felt a lump on his chest. And so he just wanted to take precautions and made sure, just went and had it checked out. Turned out Derek had cancer. Derek, though he didn't do anything wrong that anybody would see, wasn't living in blatant sin, was a very good guy, very godly guy, would pray for you, was there for you, would encourage you. Derek was one of those ones that anybody would want as their friend. And as it turns out, Derek is now clean of his cancer. It's gone. We praise the Lord for it. And he just got married here this past month. Yeah. But the one thing that when he was talking to his friend over in Hawaii that he met at college, said, Caleb, which is his friend, pray for me that I don't lose the opportunity of cancer to teach me something. When God puts hard times in our lives to mold us and to shape us and to pull the impurities out and to break us into what he wants us to, are we so mad at God for putting those in our life that we're missing what he's trying to teach us, what he's trying to do? That master swordsmith, there's certain metals that when the impurities are not breaking free, things are just not going right, he has to discard it. May it not be said of any one of us that God had to discard us and had to set us aside. Amen. We're not losing our salvation, but we're no longer usable because we would not break and let God work in us. If we're going to let God do what he wants to, he's going to break us. Because you have to break before you can build. Many of the guys, even the ladies, love the HGTV channels, these DIYs, the do-it-yourself people. And anybody who knows, who's ever done remodeling knows, you have to demolish before you can build. We have to let God demolish before he can build. Not only does that swordsmith know that he's got to heat it up, but sometimes he'll add things. He'll add different elements into it to create a stronger unit. He'll create different allies by putting other things in your life. Maybe that it's that person at work that bugs the ever-living tar out of you. They just say the wrong thing at the wrong time, every time. Some of you have a face in your mind. So maybe it's that. Maybe it's your kids that just know right when you're tired, now it's time to go have fun and to tire out mom or tire out dad or just know just what to do. Maybe God put them there to strengthen you, to grow your patience, for you to learn and for me to learn how to have a soft answer when it's not always the easiest thing to do. That may be what God's trying to teach you. He puts that, Master Swordsmith puts those elements into that metal to create a stronger unit. And ultimately, it comes down to, after he's done with all of that, then he can shape it. Then he can mold it. And the last thing he ever does is he tempers it and polishes it. You can't be the polished tool that God wants you to be unless you go through the fires. You go through the trials. You go through the molding. You come under God's hammer and let him work in our lives. Let God change us and have that heart that he wants. He wants to do the work, but will we let him? God wants to break free of all the old things in our lives, but not only does he want to take those out, he wants to put new things in. He wants to put the fruit of the Spirit in us. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, that goodness, the faith, meekness, and temperance. We look around us. There's no love in this world. People only worry about themselves. People are not joyful in this world. There's no joy. But I can tell you this, there is joy in serving Jesus. There is joy in the life that God has given us. And there's peace, which is something that is almost impossible to find in the world. Jesus Christ said this, like, in me ye shall have peace. And ye can have peace. Though in the world you'll have tribulation. You'll have trials. You'll have troubles. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Because Jesus Christ has overcome the world, we can have peace no matter what the situation is. No matter how grim it may look. As dark as that looked when Derek was diagnosed with cancer, Derek had peace because he knew God was in control. God had put that in his life. God was working, and he didn't want to lose that opportunity. And I can tell you this, Derek has come out a stronger man because of it. Derek has come out a more godly man, a more fervent in his passion for God, a more passionate soul winner, because he learned about the brevity of life, that it doesn't matter how young he might be. In April, at college, the church has a lot of law enforcement because they support the LAPD a lot. And any of you guys that are in the military or in the first responders, my hat's off to you guys. We respect you. We love what you do. Thank you for your service. But there was a 28-year-old man named Jonathan Tanner, grew up in Lancaster Baptist Church, grew up in the youth groups, did everything that you would have expected, was just a fantastic man. And his all of his coworkers said there was something different about Jonathan. Jonathan was the real deal. They used to make fun of him because he's a smaller guy. They would have to say, we're going to put rocks in your jacket so you don't blow away with the desert winds out there. But Jonathan would just smile. He enjoyed it. He would take it. Nothing big. But Jonathan was diagnosed with cancer as well. Jonathan ended up, to cut a long story short, ended up passing of it and leaving a wife and children. We don't know how long we have. Those trials may be teaching us something that we need to live for God today. Oftentimes I look at the teenagers of our nation and the people of my age. We've got a whole life ahead of us, but we don't know that. You may be in your last days, even though you're only a teenager, even though you're only 20, 30. We don't know how long we have. That's why we need to make full proof of our ministry, as Paul said, today. Because that's all we're guaranteed is today. if you're not serving God now, you may never have the chance. Just as much as if we don't take that step of faith and say, I don't know that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and take that step out, you may not have another chance. Not only does God want to save the sinner, not only does God want to change the sinner, but once you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ has saved, you become a saint, and he wants to take that saint and he wants to impact other sinners.
Amen.
That's God's heart, is to take sinners, change them to impact other sinners.
Amen.
The heartbeat of God is for the world. Jesus, we know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Romans chapter 3 talks about it, that there is none righteous, no, not one. But then it goes on into chapter 10 and says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wants everyone. He wants you and I to make an impact, because we were just like them. Without the grace of God, there's nothing more. We would be nothing else than them. They are what we were outside of Jesus. One of my absolute favorite songs that I love to sing, I've heard it growing up, and the power of that truth still rings true. It says, if you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I'd know you'd see a miracle of love that gently took in its embrace. I'm here to tell you I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. Jesus Christ is the only thing that changes us from that lost and dying world. The only thing that's keeping us out of a lost and burning hell is Jesus Christ. And we can make a difference. We can make an impact. Just because the world may seem like it's going to hell in a handbasket, just because the world seems to be falling apart all around us, does not mean that we can't make an impact. This passage here is one written under the Roman government. Shortly, you'd be under Nero, one of the most ruthless persecutors of the church that has ever lived. And they still made an impact. The gospel still went forth. I mentioned Paul earlier on. He zealously persecuted the church. He hated the church. He thought that it was of the devil. Like, he hated that. And it says that when Paul made havoc of the church, that the church splintered. And the gospel went everywhere. Just because of the trials that came, the darkness that came, the hard times that came, it pushed them out to send the gospel out. They never lost that fact that they could still make a difference right where they are. You teenagers that still have a little bit of school left up before the school year, you still have an opportunity to make an impact where you're at. That was a mistake I made, was always looking forward to being out on my own, to looking forward to doing what I wanted, to be out of high school, to be out of the house. And I lost the opportunity of where I was at the time. There are people I can no longer go back and see because they've moved away. I have no contact with them. I had an opportunity, and I missed it because I was too focused on getting out instead of taking advantage of what God had for me where I was at. There are people that you work with that you don't know if they're going to be shipped out with the military and going wherever. We don't know where they're going. We don't know what's going to happen to them. That's what we've got to make a difference now. The time is now. Jesus Christ wants us to share himself with others. He wants us to show forth what he did. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 talks about this. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that it is the power of God. It had taken over his life. It was his very thought, was there are people that need Jesus Christ. And if I don't take the responsibility of sharing with others, I can't guarantee anybody else will. We as Christians need to take responsibility to spread forth what Jesus Christ said, as if all of Christianity and its future depended on us. Because that's the fact of the matter. We can't guarantee anybody else will do it. It's a personal responsibility that we all must make to share Jesus Christ. And not only is this through just verbal sharing of Jesus Christ, but also our lifestyle. It needs to be different. If there is nothing different about us, our message is no longer believable. Because we are nothing different. What's Jesus Christ done for you? You might have this form of religiosity to me, but it's never done anything for you. Nothing's ever changed. Jesus Christ has to make the difference in your life for your message to be believable. That's why we have to have Jesus Christ pull those wrong things out of our life and input the new. That's why Jesus Christ wanted to change us, because he knew the fact that he wants to save you, he wants to change you, but for you to be effective, he wants to change you as well, because that's critical to our witness. That's critical to making a difference. Not only does he want us to share Jesus Christ with him, or to share about Jesus Christ, but he wants us to teach others about other things, whether it be from coming alongside and being an example, whether it be coming alongside and praying for someone, showing the love of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ's example was when he was on earth, seeing that in us, and to teach others about it. People who are maybe more recently saved and are growing, for you to come alongside and to not only share what Jesus Christ has done for you, saying, God has done this in my life. This is what God's doing for me. Let me help you. Let me show you what to do here. I was struggling with that myself as well. Here's how I got through it. Not only are we making a difference in the lost world, but to make a difference in the saved world as well. Look around us in the churches. There's many Christians that are struggling. They're down. Their heads down. They're just trying to hunker down and keep their own selves right. But oftentimes, they're weary. They're discouraged. But because Jesus Christ is making the difference in your life, you can come alongside and help them. David, when he was being persecuted and chased by Saul, trying to kill him, had a friend, Jonathan. Maybe that's what God's wanting you to do right now in somebody's life. Who is it in your life that is a Christian that's going through and is struggling and they're fighting and they're not really doing well in the battle? Who can you be a Jonathan for? Who can I be a Jonathan for? Not only that, but he also wants us to come alongside and he wants us to shoulder their burdens as well. Galatians chapter 6 talks about it. To bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what's great about the body of believers. When we're all saved, we're joined into the family of God, is you don't have to walk through your battles alone. Not only does Jesus Christ walk with you, as Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 talks about it, that he walks with us every step of the way. He paved the way and he's going to lead you through it. But there's other Christians there with you. There's other people there that can encourage you, that can come alongside of you, that can come and help you out. You're not alone. It's not my life and nobody else can help me. I'm on my own on this. And if I fail, it's all over. No. There's a God that's walking alongside with you, and there's a church that's there to help you. There's a body of believers that are there to come alongside, pray for you, to encourage you, to help you. That's what we're there for, to help make a difference in the saved world as well as the lost world. Sometimes people just need encouragement. As I was teaching the kids on Sunday, we were talking about the verse that says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And oftentimes, as we all know, it's a simple truth. What's on the inside shows on the face. Exactly. Sometimes people are just down and they need encouragement. Mom, dad, you know that the world can beat you over the head sometimes and you're not doing too hot when you come home from work. And then the kids start going. And it's a rough day. But what does that do to you when your kid comes up and says, "Mom, I love you. Dad, I love you. Thank you for everything you do." Pastor, when you're struggling, when somebody comes up and says, "Thank you for that message. It helped me. I'm praying for you." When you're struggling and somebody just mentions the fact that "I'm praying for you," keep your head up. Remembering the fact that Jesus Christ is still on the throne. What does that do for you? That helps you, that encourages you, that lifts you up and lets you know that we can still keep going because Jesus Christ is still there. So in conclusion, God's desire is for every one of us to have a heart for God that resembles his heart. We looked at his heart of he wants to save sinners, he wants to change sinners, and he wants to use those saints that he's changed to impact more sinners. To answer whether or not we have this, we must answer these questions. First of all, are you saved? Do you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior? That's the ultimate question. If you don't know that, that's the question you need to answer tonight. Secondly, are you letting God change your life? Are you letting God use you to impact others? Or is your sin holding you back? Is it hindering you from making that difference in other people's lives? Are you letting God use you in whatever way he desires? Sometimes it might be a little bit more out there than what you would think. The fact that God doesn't always lead you to areas that you can see where you're going. He wants you to walk by faith. He wants you to take that step saying, I've got you. Just like Peter when he stepped out of the boat, when he walked on the water with Jesus Christ, Peter was fully expecting to drop. But God was there for him. But he took that step. But if we never take that step, we can't make a difference. So ultimately, do you have a heart for God? Do I have a heart for God? That's what we need to look at tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we humbly come before you and we thank you for this truth out of your word and the fact that, Lord, that you had compassion on others. You wanted to make a difference. You wanted to save sinners. God, I pray that you would just give us a heart for God. God, I pray that you would just that we would let you work in our lives and that we would make a difference in others. And as the piano begins to play, as Pastor comes to close the service, I pray that that would be our heart, that we would honestly look at, do we have a heart for God?
Amen. Let's all stand. The altar is open. The quietness of the moment, as the piano begins to play in just a second, those questions are poignant, timeless. Won't you take a moment and talk to the Lord today? Maybe he reminded you of somebody you work with or somebody who you ride on the bus with, or maybe someone you slug into work with in the morning or carpool with. Maybe it's your neighbor, or maybe it's that person who is really hard to be around. Won't you talk to the Lord about them first? Won't you come talk to the Lord? If you're lost and you'd like to be saved, I'm going to ask you to come and let me pray with you. Let me show you the gospel.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my speak what is true, 'cause I am found, I am yours.
Some have come, I bet you. Maybe you've got a struggle right now. A burden, a relationship, or health, finances, whatever it is, I ask, I'm telling you, come tonight. Talk to the Lord about it. Spend some moment with him in prayer. How about you? Some have come. If you need somebody to pray with you, I'm here tonight. You don't have to walk through your struggle alone tonight. God has a heart for you. You don't have to go it alone. Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you, God, for tonight, for the message and the messenger. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of it, the reminder. It's so needful. Father, for our lives just take over so many times, and we forget to have our heart in tune with what's on your heart. And Father, we know that as Christians, it is your heart that others would come to know Christ as your as their Savior, just as we have. Now, Father, please use us tonight. Glorify yourself in us. And God, remind us as we're out and about tomorrow and through the rest of the week, as we come in contact with souls, God, let us remember who they are. They are the souls for which your Son died. They are no different than we in the fact that, God, you've made a difference in us and you can make a difference in them. Father, give us courage. Give us boldness and conviction. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.